Let's just pray. Father in heaven, God, we recognize today that without you, we have no hope. And Father, today as we look into your word, and even as we've declared your word through song this morning, we speak of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our living hope, in fact. And Father, so today, as we dig into your word, I pray that each one of us would recognize that living hope in our own lives, that we would experience it in our own lives, and that we would walk away this morning having heard from you, recognizing, Jesus, that you are enough, even in the midst of our trial that we are going on today. So, Father, transform our hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, reach into our lives and change us. Holy Spirit, convict us this morning where we are living in sin, when we are living against your word, when we are living in disobedience to you. And Father, I pray that we would desire to walk in obedience. So Father, change us this morning through your Spirit and through your word. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Last week we saw Peter remind his readers of their identity in Christ. Their identity was as elect exiles, chosen by God, yet strangers in the very world that they lived in the very place they lived in. But knowing who we are, knowing our identity, is only the beginning. As we look at our passage this morning in 1 Peter 1:3 to 12, Peter shifts to what we have a hope that we have a hope that transforms everything. Hope is powerful. It sustains a runner to the finish line, a parent in prayer for their wayward child, and a weary heart through suffering. Yet, at times, hope can seem so fragile. You know, we've all had moments when hope seemed distant. When we lost our job. Or a diagnosis changed everything. Or a relationship unraveled. And in those times, in those moments, where do we turn? Where is our hope? Are we left hopeless? Peter's audience understood that. They were scattered. They were being persecuted. They lived under constant uncertainty. Yet Peter doesn't begin with sympathy. I love the way Peter engages his congregation, or these churches of the dispersion, these people of the dispersion. He doesn't begin with sympathy, but he begins with celebration. Listen to his words in 1 Peter 1:3b. God's great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, this isn't just wishful thinking. It's a living hope. And it's rooted in Christ. It's rooted in Jesus' resurrection. Not in circumstances that are continually shifting and changing. And it doesn't come from our own effort. It comes from God's great mercy, poured out in abundance in a world where hope often fades, where people live short-lived, chase after short-lived satisfaction, and despair looms close. Peter points us to something far greater, something far more sure. And so this morning, as we look at 1 Peter 1:3-12, we will see why this hope that we're talking about in Jesus is alive. It is not fragile. It does not fade. It is different. For followers of Jesus, it changes absolutely everything. In 1 Peter 1:3a, Peter talks about this living hope. And he starts this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter begins with praise, lifting up God. And it's not for what the readers have done. It's not for what his audience has done, but for what God has done. God, this is what you did. I want to acknowledge that. I want to lift you up because of what you have done, because of your great, abundant, overflowing mercy. This isn't a casual statement that Peter's making here. This is a deliberate orientation, reorientation of what he wants our minds to go to. Before Peter addresses suffering, he lifts their eyes to the bigger picture. Yeah, their struggles, they need to be seen. Our struggles need to be viewed through a different lens. We have to start seeing them through the lens of God's mercy and the living hope that he possesses and we possess in him. By starting with praise, Peter models the posture he wants them to embrace. And by extension, us, this is what we need to embrace. Recalibrating our hearts around God's faithfulness. No matter how difficult life becomes, their identity is secure in Christ. Their future is anchored in his promises. And their present, the current life that we're living in, is shaped by resurrection hope. And then Peter directs their attention to the source of that hope. What is this hope? Where do we find it? Because often we can look for hope in many different things. And we do. I think each one of us, if we were honest with ourselves, we would recognize that often we look for hope in things that were never designed to actually give us any kind of hope, and they don't. And we recognize that very quickly. So what does Peter say is the source of our hope? Let's read verse 3b again. Who according to his great mercy has caused us, you, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter doesn't just highlight our hope. In fact, he clarifies its source. This living hope is not, it's not self-generated, it's not drummed up, it's not trying harder, it's not a strong will. It begins, in fact, with God's mercy and is made possible through Christ's resurrection. You'll notice that phrase in there, he has caused us to be born again. Our hope is not rooted in our human effort. Our hope is not rooted in human effort, but in divine grace. And just like we contributed nothing to our physical birth, like we just did nothing, we just were born. We also celebrate nothing in our spiritual birth, because it is entirely, entirely God's work. And what does this new birth give us? This new birth gives us a living hope. It's not a fragile wish, but a confident, enduring insurance grounded in the resurrection. The resurrection changes everything. The resurrection challenges the finality of death. It declares, in fact, that death does not have the final word, and offers a message of hope that transcends suffering. The resurrection proves that suffering is not ultimate. It's not nearly a past event. It's a present reality. Because Christ lives, our hope is alive. By declaring that suffering is not ultimate, it suggests that life, even in its most painful moments, is not the end of the story. Sometimes it feels like it, though. I know that. You walk into a tragedy. You're thrust into a tragedy, probably is a better word. And there doesn't seem to be that hope. It's dark. It's often been talked about as You know, the tunnel, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. There is no tunnel. Like, the tunnel is just black. But you know what? That's not the end of the story. That's where our hope lies. Furthermore, that the statement asserts that the resurrection is not just a historical event that occurred in something that happened in the past, but it continues to have present relevance and power. For Peter's audience, scattered, exiled, this hope was the anchor. It secured them. And it wasn't tied to some political stability or earthly security. But it was in that cornerstone that we talked about in Jesus Christ in one of those songs that we sang this morning. Christ alone, cornerstone. The same is true for us. Our living hope is not tied to the political climate of our day. The election that's coming up, the tariffs that seem to be a mess, that are a mess. They don't seem to be a mess. They're not tied to our economic circumstances. It's anchored securely in Christ. Because he lives, our future is secure. Because he lives, your trials have purpose. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow, and not with fear and trepidation, but with confident expectation. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow with confident expectation. That's true for you. Christ's resurrection guarantees that no matter what happens, our ultimate hope is secure. Nothing looks secure in this world. One thing is. Now, I realize that today some of you feel crushed. Maybe your hope seems really distant. I get that. Life brings real pain, disappointment, loss. And those feelings are real. But here's the reminder. Here's the reminder. A living hope is not dependent on circumstances. It's anchored in something unshakable, unmovable. It holds firm even when everything else falls apart. If you don't know that hope, if you don't know that kind of hope, then my prayer as preparing this sermon is for you, that you would know and understand the reality of that hope. Throughout Scripture, guys like David and Paul, they faced deep despair, but somehow they hung on, they clung to hope. Not because their pain vanished, not because their situation changed, but because their hope was grounded in eternity. Their hope was grounded in Jesus Christ, the solid, firm foundation. And that same hope is for you today. That same hope is for me today. You don't have to feel totally hopeful right now. And sometimes because we don't feel that hope, we're going through a situation, we might even feel guilt or shame. Don't. Perhaps you just need to take one step at a time. And I don't know what that step is for you if you're right in the midst of that hard today. Maybe it's you read one verse. Maybe it's you simply just say, Jesus. Or you're just silent before God. But each step draws you closer to that, to God's unshakable hope that sustains. Whatever you're facing, remember that hope is not based on your circumstances today, the circumstance that you're living in, but it is based on Christ's victory. It is both for now and for eternity. Romans 8:11 says this. It starts out, but it is the Spirit. But the word really should be since, or could be, since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, as followers of Jesus, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ dwells in you. There is the power of hope. As we continue in Peter's letter, hold on to this truth that our hope is alive because Christ is alive. And it changes everything. But Peter doesn't stop at hope. He points to the result of that hope, and that the result is our inheritance. What do we get? What do we have to look forward to? And 1 Peter 1, 4-5 says this, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's a powerful statement. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Think about that. Everything in this world fades, possessions, health, even our relationships, but the inheritance God promises is untouched by time, it's untouched by sin or decay. It's not just waiting for us in heaven, it is reserved for you. There's intentionality there. Your inheritance is intentionally set aside with your name on it. There is hope in that. Cling to that hope. Sometimes that's all the hope that we have to cling on to in this world because of what we're going through. And what makes it absolutely secure is not that it's guarded by our strength or faithfulness, but rather by God's strength, his power, and his faithfulness. In a time when everything felt uncertain, Peter's words would have been an incredible lifeline to his readers. And I pray that that is true for you today. Their future wasn't hanging in the balance. Their future was already secured. It was anchored to Jesus. And the same is true for us today. No matter what changes around us, whether these tariffs, they come in and they almost cripple us economically, or the government that isn't who we believe should be in there, no matter what changes, you and I can live with confidence knowing that our greatest treasure isn't here. This isn't all there is. This isn't all there is. Because if it is, I get hopelessness. That is pretty hopeless. But there is more. I can live in confidence knowing that our greatest treasure isn't here. It's being kept for us in heaven. And it's being held together, held in place by the one who is in control. The same power that secures our inheritance strengthens us in our trials. But what about now? What about the trials that we face in life? Maybe you're going through right now. And Peter doesn't shy away from that reality. He acknowledges that life is hard. But even in that hardship, there's purpose. Verses 6 and 7 say this, in this greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, that's interesting, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. Your trials aren't meaningless. And I know, I've been there, I've heard, but I just don't want this trial to mean something. I just want to be through it. But there is purpose. And somehow we have to, by faith in the risen God, trust that he has that purpose in mind. And it will be good. The end result will be good. Not the suffering. That's hard. But these challenges, they refine us. Like gold is purified by fire in our faith. Our faith is strengthened and made more genuine through difficulty. Because it seems that as human people, that's when we learn. Or there's at least opportunity for us to learn when we are self-sufficient, when everything is going right. Somehow, we believe we are in control. We are doing it all. When the heat of life's challenges rises, whether it's a health crisis, it's a financial strain, and strained relationships, or the weight of grief, God is at work, refining our hearts, shaping us, molding us, drawing us closer to Himself, helping us to understand Him more completely, who He is in the midst of trials. How do you know the God of all comfort if you have not walked in grief? How do you know the God of healing if you've not been healed or if you've not been sick? Notice what Peter says, that this trial is for a little while. And yes, some people spend a lot of their earthly life in that trial. But it will end. They are for a little while. And I like the word "if necessary," because there are times where God deems it necessary to allow us to walk through that trial because of what He wants to accomplish in our lives. No matter how heavy the burden feels today, it won't last forever compared to eternity, the eternity that waits us. And I know it's a struggle to recognize that our lifespan here is short compared to eternity. But when you are struggling, it's very challenging, and it seems very hard. But every hardship you endure is part of a greater story. God isn't wasting your pain. He's using it to shape you, to prove your faith genuine. Is what you believe true? Is what you preach true in all of life's circumstances? And to prepare you for that day when you'll stand face to face with Jesus and your life will reflect His glory. God has trusted you or entrusted you with a particular difficult circumstance in your life. Does that resonate? That God has trusted you when you walk through a journey. God is trusting you with a particular... How are you going to navigate it? He will give us the power and the ability to do that. In the midst of trials, you can take heart. You are being refined. Your future is secure. And that same power that secures our inheritance strengthens us in our trials. And Peter celebrates the beauty of faith. He celebrates the beauty of faith, a faith that trusts in the unseen. Verses 8 and 9, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him." And though you don't see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible But believe in Him. Let's go right back to the beginning. "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you will greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Peter had seen Jesus with his own eyes. He walked with Peter, with Jesus. But these believers, like us, they hadn't seen Him personally. Their faith was built on the word. And trust in the word, not by sight. And that kind of faith is precious to God. It's the kind of faith that sustains us when life is dark and answers are hard to find. Peter is reminding his readers that they aren't just enduring suffering, they're walking towards salvation. Every step of faith, every act of obedience, and every moment of trust is leading them closer to the day when they'll see their Savior face to face. But there's something even more remarkable about this salvation. Peter reminds us that what we experience now, the grace of Jesus, the hope that we hold, even in the refining work of trials, is something that the prophets only caught glimpses of. Verses 10 and 12 say this: as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. They were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels look onto. So imagine the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and David searched and they longed to understand the fullness of God's salvation plan. They saw glimpses of the coming Messiah, but they never got to witness what we now know after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. Sending the comforter. They didn't know that. They longed to see that. That's what we experience. That's the hope that we have. That those prophecies were all fulfilled in Jesus. Even the angels stand in the presence of God and long to grasp the beauty of what Christ has done for us. Long to grasp that mercy and grace of salvation means for us as sinners. The assurances that we have. And what does that mean for you today? It means that your faith is not some afterthought or accident. But from the beginning of time, God has been unfolding his plan of salvation. And you and I are living in fulfillment of what the prophets longed for. Even in your trials, you're part of a story that is far bigger than yourself. A story that stretches across history and reaches into eternity. A very dear friend of ours was caught in the grip of hopeless addiction for years. Her life spiraled out of control. She was filled with shame and pain, and hopelessness was so immense, and it seemed unshakable. She felt trapped in her own choices, and she felt unable to break free from those choices and the addiction, and at times it seemed like there was no way out. It felt like her hope was completely gone. But one day, something changed. It wasn't immediate, and it didn't come all at once. But in her despair, she found glimpses of hope. In the distance, there was a light at the end of the tunnel. Very dim, but there were just glimmers. She didn't feel like a better person yet, and her circumstances didn't instantly improve. But she started to lean on the living hope in Jesus. Slowly, through faith, counseling, and prayer, support of a community, she began to experience the transformation that hope brings. It wasn't because she suddenly had it all together, that her addictions were all handled. It wasn't that some of the consequences of those addictions didn't come along. but it was because she realized that the hope of Jesus didn't depend on her success or her failure. It was anchored in something far more secure. It was anchored in the hope of Jesus Christ, his resurrection. Today she's sober, but more importantly, she has a new life rooted in the living hope of Christ and the power of his resurrection. And even when there are days where the struggle is hard, she remembers back to that journey, that feeling of hopelessness back here. And she recognizes the hope she now has in Jesus. That hope didn't just save her from addiction. It gave her a reason to live, even when everything felt hopeless. It gave her children their mom back. Her story shows the power of living hope, breaking into a place of darkness and despair, pointing to a hope that is not dependent on the circumstances, but on the eternal truth of Jesus' resurrection. It demonstrates how hope can rebuild a life, one step at a time, one painful step at a time. And sometimes it's that whole thing about you two steps forward, one step back. That's what it's about sometimes. But it demonstrates how hope can rebuild a life one small step at a time, no matter how far someone feels they have fallen. So when life feels heavy and hope feels distant, remember that you, as a child of God, stand in a place of privilege. You know the fullness of Christ's sacrifice. You live in the light of his resurrection, and no trial, no suffering can take that away from you. The truth is, life has a way of shaking us up, almost throwing us to the ground in a sense. And maybe you're here today and life feels really uncertain. Maybe you've been holding on, but your grip is slipping away. It's like, you know, you're hanging on to a barge, you're doing pull-ups or something, and you can only hang on so long. And it's like that bar is slipping away. Peter's audience felt the same way. And what he gives them isn't simple optimism, but a profound reminder of a hope that can withstand even the darkest, absolute darkest days. And so I'm going to invite you, I don't know where you are in your journey, but I'm going to invite you to engage with your trials intentionally. Instead of just enduring hardship, ask yourself, what is God refining in me through this? Take time to reflect on the specific challenges that you're facing. Maybe you write them down. And while you're writing them down, write down what you're learning about God and who he is and his character. What you're learning about yourself and what you're learning about others in this trial, because trials aren't for nothing. They have a purpose. And then take the next step. This is the hardest thing, again, and I talk about it over and over again, because we are to live in community with one another. Share this with someone, a trusted friend, someone in your life group, and invite accountability to those areas. And then look for ways. And I get this is hard, but I'm in the midst of my trial. How can I even do this? But it actually takes our eyes off of our problem and it puts it on Jesus and it puts it on the greater purpose that we have. Look for ways to serve someone else who's struggling. Maybe you offer some practical help. Maybe you simply have a listening ear. I don't know. Maybe you have a word of encouragement. And sometimes all they need is just for us to listen. Let your response to trials become a testimony of God's work in you. You know, it's so interesting. I know we're after 12 and I haven't been for a long time. I will try and wrap up. It's so interesting. We do this devotional together with friends, our life group. And I had made a comment on there regarding a passage of Scripture that talked about praise. When we focus our minds on praise, it changes our heart attitude, how we deal with things. Well, this past week, I just finished writing that. I felt pretty good about myself, praising Jesus about his goodness, and a challenge arose. And I got angry, and I responded angrily. And all of a sudden, this came back, and the first thing I thought of was, that's so stupid. That's so stupid. Who wants to? And I began to praise Jesus and ask for forgiveness. And it transformed the rest of my day. And I did have to ask somebody for forgiveness as well. May the power of God reign in you, giving you both the power and desire to do what pleases him. Let's pray. May the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. May your faith be steadfast and your hope unshaken. Your eyes fixed on the glorious, inheritance that is kept for you. Now, church, go in the strength of God's grace, rejoicing in the salvation that is yours in Christ Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.